I would direct your attention to the latter half of 1 Peter chapter 4, the final verses. Our sermon last week began at chapter 4, verse 1, and went through verse 11. We talked about suffering for God's glory. Peter continues on that topic in the final verses of the chapter. He mentions, if anyone suffers as Christians, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. We have looked at suffering for the cause, suffering as Christ suffered. Christ suffered once for the sins of all earlier in the chapter. And it's going to come up again before 1 Peter is over. And so we're going to begin this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're not really leaving anything out. We've discussed suffering in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 already. You can go back and look at those verses in the sermon series. I'm going to move on to chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And really, we're gonna finish 1 Peter this morning. And unless anything really surprising happens, probably you could expect that we'll just move right into 2 Peter next week. 2 Peter is a little bit shorter than the first letter. There's only three chapters. So what I imagine we'll do is spend a few weeks in 2 Peter, and then we'll be in a good place to talk about Thanksgiving and be ready for Advent, believe it or not. In a few weeks, it will be time to shift gears for that season. But we're not there yet. Technically, we're still at the end of summer. So if you're buying pumpkin spice lattes and putting pumpkins out in your yard, it's still summer. But always be prepared. That's a good motto. If you're preparing to decorate for fall and celebrate the harvest and get ready for Halloween, that's okay. Always be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 5, the sermon today is Shepherd the Flock, Resist the Devil. We'll read the first 11 verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker in the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 10, that should sound like this. May the glory of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect. That's the verb, perfect, not the adjective, perfect. God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, is Peter's prayer to the believers. Shepherd the flock. Resist the devil. It looks like the first verses of chapter 5 are written specifically to pastors, and you may wonder why we looked at that. Well, there's a couple of reasons. Peter's addressing two audiences. He's saying, pastors, you need to lead congregations. Specifically, he says elders, and that's the word that they're using. And in contrast to elders, he also says, young people, respect your elders. So he's saying, you do this and you have this responsibility here. It's also good that everyone in the church understands the role of the pastor. So when Paul writes in his letters to Timothy, he's not only saying, pastors, you need to do this, church deacons, you need to do this, he's telling churches how to select pastors and deacons. Churches need to know what to look for in a leader. And so it is good that we all read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 so that I understand what is expected of the pastor and you understand what to expect. The elders who are among you, I exhort. And Peter reminds us that he's also an elder. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ. There's a lot he has to say about suffering in this letter. Witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory that will be revealed. So there's two sides to that coin. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Be the shepherd. Serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. There's a warning against seeking dishonest gain. I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning, Benny Hinn has made an about-face and is now teaching against the prosperity gospel. Benny Hinn says there is a danger in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that has become increasingly common and that he was a part of for so many years. He has now made an about-face. He's saying we need to teach against that. The prosperity gospel idea needs to end, and we need to go to the Bible and find truth. Peter makes a warning against dishonest gain, but eagerly. You should be willing, you should be eager to be a leader, and then to serve as examples to the flock. That's why we need to read both of these paragraphs. Peter is telling leaders to be examples, and he's telling followers of that leadership to be good followers and to follow the example. And that's always the pattern we're given in the New Testament church. That's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Jesus said, I'm going to show you what it looks like to keep the law of God, and it's not what the Pharisees have been doing. Jesus said, I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to go to people that are hurting. I'm going to go to people that need to be fed. I'm going to accept the people that come seeking me, regardless of what their financial condition or the quality of their clothing is. Jesus says, I'm going to go out and do ministry, and I want you to pay attention so you can be doing the same things I'm doing. Jesus didn't train the church to follow him after he was gone. Jesus trained people to imitate what he was doing during his earthly ministry. He appointed the apostles in pairs to go out and to preach and to heal and to cast out demons, and they came back to him and reported the things that they had been doing. That's always the pattern of how the church works in the New Testament. Every single one of us, no matter where we are along the journey, we're following someone that's ahead of us. We're reading books. We're listening to Bible teachers on the television and radio. We're coming to Sunday school class. We're coming to hear the church sermon. Every single one of us has a teacher or had a parent or there was someone we learned from about Christianity, about Jesus, about the gospel. And at the same time, we are serving as examples of those with less experience, younger Christians, regardless of their physical age. Sometimes people live many years before they repent and are saved. And you could have a young Christian that's actually a person with many years in their life, But all of us are following those that have gone before, and we serve as examples to those that are coming behind us. Think of us marching in a line. Think of a caravan making a trip across great distance. We are traveling through a world that we live in but is not our home. We are on our way home. Some of us are closer than others. But we see Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry serving as an example. He says, let me show you how to do these things correctly. And at the end of his ministry, he says, keep doing these things that you've seen me doing and that you have already been doing. And Peter says something similar, and the Apostle Paul says something similar. Paul says, imitate me as I have imitated Christ. And that's the biblical example of leadership. We serve as good examples. We say, look at me and imitate what I am doing. Leaders don't say, let me tell you what you need to go out and do. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything as his followers that he hasn't already done. As a matter of fact, most of us will never be asked to do nearly as much as Jesus did. We might do some of the same things to a lesser degree. None of us will suffer the way that Christ suffered. But when we suffer in this world, if we're doing the right things and we're not being punished for things we did wrong, Peter says many different times, that is for our glory. And Jesus says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Remember that it hated me first. So the first fill in the blank there in your outline, there's instructions to elders and the younger. To the elders, he says, shepherd the flock. Lead by example. And then to the younger individuals in the church, to the younger believers, he says, follow the examples, respect your elders, learn the lessons they are trying to teach you. Leaders, elders, are told to be willing servants, to be eager servants. We don't lord over our authority to those that are entrusted, but be examples to the flock. He said examples not once but twice here. And when the chief shepherd, when the good shepherd returns, we will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he says be examples to leaders and to those that are led, he said follow the examples. And of course all that are younger will someday be older. And they need to know how to leave a good example to those that follow them. And we see Christ, as well as Peter, as well as Paul, all doing and saying these same things. Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to the elders, and all of you be submissive to one another. Elders do this, younger do this, everybody be submissive one to another. There's instructions that Paul gives to families, to husbands, to wives, to mothers, to fathers. There are instructions that he gives to children. And he doesn't just say, wives, submit to your husbands. Immediately before he says that, he tells believers to submit to one another. As believers, we're equal. We submit to one another. We bear one another's burdens. We're all on the same journey. Submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. And then he quotes from Scripture, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. He now says humble twice. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. On the outline, humble yourselves, so that God may exalt you. I could hear it just now. Sometimes we listen to the sermon later in the week, and I don't think he's making fun. I think he enjoys it. I think maybe he wants me to have fun too. But Dudley points out sometimes how I make God into a 4 or 5 syllable word. I don't just say God. Sometimes I say God. To make the point we're trying to make. Humble yourselves so that God may exalt you. Jesus told a parable. It's actually not a parable. It's life advice. Jesus says, when you go to a party, when you go into someone's house, don't sit at the place of highest honor. You may be embarrassed when someone more important than you comes in and the host moves you to a different seat to give that person the seat of honor. He's like, when you go in, find the worst place to sit you can find. And then you will receive honor if they move you to a better seat. Now, Jesus isn't just giving practical advice and life hacks. Jesus doesn't go around telling people how to get, you know, red wine stains out of Berber carpet. This isn't just put seltzer water on it. Jesus is using that as an example for how we are to interact with the world, how we are to treat other believers, how we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but consider others more important than ourselves. Don't sit in that best seat. You're going to be embarrassed when they move you. Humble yourselves so that God can lift you up. Jesus didn't just say it. He provided the example at the end of his life, facing the arrest and the false trial and eventually crucifixion. Jesus said, I humble myself so that God can lift me up. I make myself nothing so that God the Heavenly Father will someday exalt my name higher than every other name. Jesus gave us the examples to follow, and he told us to go out and do the same things. We humble ourselves to one another. We humble ourselves before God so that God can lift us up. If we lift ourselves up too much, like taking that good seat at the table, God may have to kick our legs out from under us to humble us. If we humble ourselves, we will not have to be humiliated in order to put us in the right place. Humble yourselves so that God may lift you up. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Maybe come back to that verse during the week when we need comfort and solace. It's underlined in my Bible because these editors underlined some really important passages. Verse 8, very well known. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's your last fill in the blank. Be watchful. Be sober, be vigilant, pay attention. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Don't text and drive. But in the Christian life, we need to not be distracted Christians. The devil prowls like a roaring lion. King James says roaring lion. ESV says roaring lion. I'm looking at the New King James Version. It says roaring lion. The Bible describes the devil as a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. That's where that expression comes from in our language, if you've heard that idiom. The devil doesn't look like sin incarnate. The devil doesn't look evil when he tempts us to sin. Otherwise, we might not be tempted. The devil doesn't look like a scary thing. Christians and churches are advised to be wary of wolves that come in sheep's clothing. They're not what they appear to be. False teachers, false prophets, that's the devil. Don't be surprised that he has transformed himself into an angel of light. Lucifer was the most beautiful angel in heaven. And he wanted other angels to bow down and to worship him. Sin doesn't look ugly when it's tempting us to come over there. You read, we studied Solomon chapter 1. I don't know how long ago it's been, but I've been asleep since then, but I remember what it says. It describes wisdom as calling out in the street, come to me, I'm right here. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin, well, first off, Solomon personifies wisdom as a woman. That's one of my responses when people claim the Bible is anti-women, or that women don't know how to rule, they don't know what they're doing, they need a man to lead them. Wisdom is sonified as a female adult in Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 1, written by King Solomon. Wisdom calls out in the street for followers. Sin and foolishness is also personified by a different kind of woman. The adulteress that spreads the rose petals all over her bed and puts on perfumes and says, you know, very inviting, you know, come in here. Stop what you're doing. Come in here. Nobody will ever know. We'll have a good time. That's what sin looks like. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. Sin doesn't look wrong when we're being tempted. Adultery is one example that Solomon uses to personify a lot of different kinds of foolishness. This morning when we opened the Sunday school book, I said, you know, look, there's a question about contentment, but they needed a picture to suggest what contentment might be. And it's a very close-up, detailed photograph of this fudge chocolate brownie, and there's a scoop of vanilla ice cream. I imagine the brownie was hot and the ice cream was cold and started to melt immediately, and they drizzled this chocolate sauce all over it. And I'm like, why would they put a picture of that kind of sin right in the Sunday school literature? Temptation doesn't look like pure evil when it's tempting us. Usually the things we are tempted by might be perfectly correct if the circumstances were a little bit different. The nature of all temptation is that we settle for less than the very best that God has to offer. You don't need to read that whole entire book and take notes and study it. You can buy the Cliff Notes and it gives you the answers. You don't need to invest time and energy and building a relationship. You can go to the bar or the club and pick somebody up for the night. You can just leave in the morning. You don't have to worry about a commitment, about doing the hard work. You can skip straight to the easy part. That is the nature of our culture, instant gratification. Don't have a conversation with somebody and learn about them and see if you're compatible. We can just get the app on our phone and swipe to the left the ones we don't like. Instant gratification. Do it now instead of doing the work. Why work hard and earn a living when it's easy to steal what we want? So whether it's stealing, or whether it's cheating on a test, whether it's cheating on a spouse, whether it's a one-night stand, pretty much any type of sin you can think of is a quick and easy way that offers instant gratification and doesn't require hard work and time and labor and a commitment. Those things come with lasting rewards. Instant gratification things come with quick and fleeting rewards. And oftentimes there is a penalty later. That's the nature of sin. And it looks good at the time. And sometimes we convince ourselves that that is absolutely the right idea. And that's how Satan works. Peter tells us to be sober. Be vigilant. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be awake and paying attention. If you're falling asleep while you're driving the car, you're probably going to crash the car or run over somebody, even if you don't get hurt, or run out of the road. Then you need a tow truck to come put you back on the highway or repair your vehicle. We don't sleep while we're driving. We don't text while we're driving. We don't read books, magazines, and newspaper while we're driving the car. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. And that's the same in the Christian life. Be sober, be vigilant, pay attention to what's going on. Listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be willing to listen. The Holy Spirit, most of the time, I guess I can't say always, the Holy Spirit doesn't usually do a lot of screaming. If we ask Johanna nicely to do something, and she's not listening, and then we directly tell her what to do, and she's still not listening, then we might raise our voice. Hey, Johanna, why are you always yelling at me? I'm sorry. I apologize. Someday she'll get too old for that, and I'll have to quit. She doesn't like it when I use her an example. So here's another one. No, I'm just kidding. The Holy Spirit will whisper. And if we're willing to ignore that and go on doing what we're doing, He might not raise His voice. Holy Spirit doesn't usually shout. I guess there could be exceptions. Usually if there's a person in need, if there's someone we need to talk to, if there's someone that we should call on the phone, if we should stop what we're doing in a busy day and say something to this person or offer them a cup of water or offer to give them a ride or say, hey, what is the problem? Usually the Holy Spirit gently leads. And if we are too caught up in ourselves and we're too busy and we're too hard-headed, perhaps we missed the blessing we would have received, and perhaps that person misses out on having the interaction. We need to be vigilant. We need to pay attention, not just to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, but to all the other voices of the world that are talking to us. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When the lion is hunting, it's not roaring. When lions hunt, they're close to the ground. They move very stealthily. It's amazing how quiet such a large and powerful animal can be. Lions are not the king of the jungle because they don't live in the jungle. Lions live on the savanna. Imagine the Great Plains in the United States, the grasslands. Lots of tall grasses, very few trees. The lions are the same color as those brown or tan dry grasses, and they get close to the ground, and their big fluffy paws aren't just to look cute. It lets them take soft, quiet footsteps. You never see it coming. We have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, we have to be attuned to listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to be aware that temptation is all around us. Because by the time the devil pounces like a lion, he'll already be on top of us. And then it's too late to start paying attention. It's too late to do anything then. Your devil, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Predators are going to pick off the small and the weak in a flock of animals. You ever wonder why zebras have the black and the white stripes? They're not camouflaged into their background, but it's a different type of camouflage. Zebras have the black and white vertical stripes, and they run in a herd, and it's hard to pick out one. It's like looking at a TV screen full of static. All you see is motion, and it's hard to pick out one target. But if you've got 30 zebras over here that are all running in a flock, and one over there by itself, well, you can see that one. That one stands out like it has a cowbell and a spotlight. What am I saying? I'm saying we have to pay attention so that we're not the weakest link in the chain. If you're by yourself, if we're not prayed up, If we haven't read the Bible and prayed and talked to God, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, we just want a little peace and quiet, so we've got away from, you know, those church people for a little bit. Be careful. Because the small and the weak and the ones that are alone, that's who predators come after. We're all in this together. We submit to one another in humility. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for each other. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but put others' needs ahead of ourselves. And that's how we pay attention to what's going on around us and resist the devil. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same suffering you are experiencing is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, who's called us by His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you suffer a while, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shepherd the flock. Resist the devil. That verse isn't in this passage, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of times we get comfortable. Abraham's nephew Lot wasn't just living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was sitting at the gate with the city elders. He really blended in. He became one of them and got comfortable with the sin going on around him if they selected him to be one of the city leaders and to sit in the gate with them as they conducted the business affairs of the city. When we get comfortable, that's when the lion sneaks up on you because you're not paying attention to what's going on. Pay attention this week. That's what we're trying to say. Be a good example. Follow the examples we've been given. Be alert. Be aware. Pay attention. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray together.